Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Hallelujah.
Boy, oh boy, does time fly. 51 years ago this spring, Jimmy Brewer stood on the campus of North Phoenix High School, 12th Street and Thomas, Phoenix, Arizona. He stood at the end of a long, narrow asphalt runway with a pole in his hand. He looked at the bar that was at the end of the runway. It was 15 foot above the ground. No high schooler had ever accomplished the feat of pole vaulting 15 foot. Jimmy was nervous. In fact, later he would say he could hardly get his breath. He felt his heart was in his throat. Jim Brock was the track and field coach at North High. The Mustangs had a great team. They even had Dallas Long, who was a world record shot putter on that team. Coach Brock, who later coached Arizona State University to such great heights, walked over to Jimmy and put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Son, if you'll throw your heart over that bar, your body will follow." Well, he did, and he accomplished a world record. That reminds me of a passage of Scripture that's found in Matthew, the 16th chapter. The passage has to do with commitment. The passage has to do with giving of ourselves. In verse 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it.'" Long ago, in 57 AD, the first century, the Apostle Paul wrote something significant about those Christians that gathered in Macedonia. It's recorded in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verse 5. There the Apostle wrote, "And this not as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us through the will of God." Giving begins with a gift without which all other gifts are in vain. Some may bring more, some may bring less, but everyone, from the highest to the lowest, from the richest to the poorest, can bring the most priceless of all gifts to God, that for which he yearns more than any other, and that is himself. How clearly what we're talking about today demonstrates the two ways that men live. One is a way of self-concern and creature comfort. The Bible describes that as a broad road that leads to destruction. The other way is a way of self-denial and self-sacrifice. It's the giving way. The Bible describes that as a narrow way that leads to life eternal. Christianity is not some fire plug religion. It's not something that we hook into when we're in trouble or need something. It's a way of life. Christianity is not a title. It's a lifestyle. The central theme of the Bible is giving ourselves. Giving ourselves to the ministry, Romans 12 and verse 7. Giving ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, Acts 6 and verse 4. Giving ourselves wholly and completely, not holding back, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. Giving ourselves because we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Giving ourselves because we're God's property anyway. Acts 27, verse 23. History is replete with schemes introduced to give man true happiness. Aristotle said that true happiness comes by trial and error with each individual. Each individual determining his own happiness based upon his own experiences. Aristotle, if he had lived today, would have written a Madison Avenue theme called Reach for All the Gusto, wouldn't he? Epicurus wrote that true happiness comes by indulgence in life's pleasures, he would have said, "Go for it, baby." The Stoics believed that you should live as you please because all's been predetermined anyway. I guess they'd have said, "Kick back." The Utilitarian wrote that whatever brought the most pleasure to the most people, regardless of the motive, was the way to true happiness. I guess they'd have said, "If it feels good, do it." The Existentialist wrote, "There's no absolute standard of authority, so each man must find his own best way." They're the original do your own thing people. But all of those ways are worthless in securing the good life that Jesus promised in John 10 and verse 10. The psychologist says to understand yourself. The world says to enjoy yourself. Some religions say control yourself during certain parts of the year. God says give yourself. Doing it God's way makes all of the other ways just fall into place. There are some great Bible examples of what happens when man gives himself totally, completely to God. Moses is one. At the age of 40, he ran from Egypt. He was rejected and misunderstood by his own kinsfolks. For the next 40 years of his life, he was a lonely shepherd wandering around in the Mount Sinai area. And then he gave himself completely to God. When he did, he received the power to lead Israel out of Egypt without a war, to cross the Red Sea without a bridge, and to feed God's children without food. In Hebrews 11 and verse 25, when we read about Moses, we read that he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Peter was fishing when Jesus invited him to be a fisherman of men. For 3 years during the Lord's personal ministry, Peter sometimes stumbled along, oftentimes weak, sometimes impetuous, sometimes misunderstanding, but there came a day. There came a day when he truly gave himself completely to God. And when he did, he and the other apostles entered into such a powerful ministry that in just a few years, the Romans said, the whole world has been turned upside down. Then there's the Apostle Paul. We're introduced to Paul when his name was Saul, who was from Tarsus. He's seen first as a mad zealot, breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, Acts 9 and verse 1. But the day came when he gave himself to the Lord. The day came when he saw the light, no pun intended, on that road to Damascus, and he decided to do it God's way instead of man's way. No man has played a bigger role in the spread of the gospel than the Apostle Paul. James and John, brothers, were nicknamed sons of thunder. They were men of violent tempers. Luke 9 and verse 54 says, "Lord, wilt thou that we bid fire come down from heaven and consume them?" That was their response to the Samaritans who wouldn't give them a visa to cross their land. But you know what? They gave themselves to God. We read the sweetest words about love that you can ever read when we read in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John from the pen of the apostle. James, his brother, became a great leader in the church of Jerusalem after he gave himself to God. Now, many people think, perhaps you're one of them, that the men of the Bible had some special kind of an advantage, that they were some kind of spiritual supermen. But I'll tell you, they're the same clay as we are. They were human, just like you and me. Acts 14 and 15 says, like passions with us. They simply recognized the supreme truth that yielding all to God is what's necessary. And they not only recognized it, they lived by it. And only through that can we come to the point where Revelation 21 and verse 27's message applies to us when it talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know that God will multiply our seed for sowing? We don't have to sow what we reap. We get back more than what we sow. I read, "Now he that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. Whether we're talking about material possessions or spiritual possessions, spirituality, that verse has application. The extent of the sowing, the extent of the giving, the extent of the sowing and the giving determines the extent of the blessings. The deeper the commitment, the deeper the rewards. What comes in depends on what goes out. Life has its tides. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days, is how Solomon said it in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 1. When you and I develop a firm belief that the harvest is dependent upon the bountiful sowing, we'll sow every day, and we'll sow more every day. If a farmer goes to his field with 10 pounds of grain, does he see how little he can sow to get by? No, he throws liberally everywhere that he can throw it, because he knows that nothing will come up unless something goes into the ground. You and I should take to heart the truths concerning an abundant harvest. They're important to our life. I'll give you five to consider. First, Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap." You know, my friends, when we sow bad, we're going to get bad back in multiples. The second truth, the harvest comes some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, and that means we reap more than what we sow. The third truth is found in Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6. There the Bible says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with joy, bringing his sheaves with him." We will reap in joy. It's more fun picking than it is sowing. A fourth truth about an abundant harvest is, "In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not which shall prosper, whether this or that, or whether they both alike shall be good." Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 6. And that simply says that we have to sow faithfully. Finally, in number 5, "He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully." We reap in direct proportion to what we sow, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. In light of those Bible truths, how do you look on your gifts for Christ? How's your sowing? Do you consider sowing a gain or just a waste of time? When we give, we sow to the Spirit. We shall reap of the Spirit eternal life. Galatians 6, verse 6 through 8. God will give us victories that we never thought possible if we'll surrender to Him. I know that because in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and verse 20, I read that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know what clogs God's blessings to man? It's half-hearted, hesitant, lukewarm giving. It's the bad spirit that makes our choices reserve or hold back our energies from the Lord, and it clogs the reservoirs of blessings. Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 10, Jesus urged the disciples to pray, "Thy will be done." That doesn't suggest some resignation to unavoidable problems. I know that sometimes people come to the place where they just don't think God can do anything, and then they say, "Well, God, your will be done." But the thing Jesus wanted for man to know is to let God have complete sway over our thoughts and our choice and our emotions and our actions and our lives. And if we'll give our lives over to God, we'll overcome the world and we'll have great blessings. This is how we overcome the world. John 5 and verse 4 proves it. Do you like reading mail? Well, I want you to consider a letter here that was written by an Olympic athlete from the country of Russia. He had gotten to know an American Olympian during one of the Olympic events, and they became quite good friends. And when the Russian got back home, he wrote this letter to his friend in America. "There is one thing about which I am in dead earnest, and that is the socialist cause. It's my life, my sweetheart, my wife and mistress, my bread and meat, and my religion. It's my alter ego. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and notions according to how they affect the socialist cause. My friend, that's not some statement that is best used in some social cause. That's how our dedication should be to New Testament Christianity. That's the way we should feel about God. Entrance into the church is not like getting onto a ship and waiting until it reaches the port of heaven. The sum of following Christ is more than going to services, giving a little money, being sound on the issues. We've got to be excited and dedicated about what we are. I don't know what your enemies are that you face personally. Worry, anxiety, temper, anger, selfishness, impatience, indifference, lack of zeal perhaps, sins of the tongue, whatever they are. But I know the answer. The answer is giving yourself to God, giving yourself wholly and completely. The cost of living more pleasing to God is high. It's giving self, all of self. Look at the cheerful, joyous, and vibrant way that the first Christians went about their daily task. In them, the beautiful promise of Christ was made in John 10 and verse 10 for an abundant life. Found its fulfillment. Their attitude was, look what's coming to the world, not look what the world's coming to. And you know why? Because it was, and it is, an exciting pleasure to be in the presence of God in worship. It's exciting to work together for the Lord. They, in the first century, continued steadfastly. Acts 2, verse 42. Not many years ago, it was common for a family to have hand-me-downs. We had that in my family when I was younger. Isn't seen very much anymore because we're a nation of plenty. But I'll tell you what, we still have plenty of hand-me-down religion. People that are trying to live on the faith of their fathers and their mothers and their grandparents. Religion inherited from a family. Religion based upon somebody else's faith. Christians who've never known the freshness and the zest, the exhilaration, the firsthand joy of having given themselves to God. Can you say, as did Job, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Job 42, verse 5. Until you and I see it for ourselves, we're never going to be as useful. We're never going to be as excited. We're never going to be as faithful as when we do. When we convince people of the way of Christianity is really the way, they'll be eager to be baptized just like the man in the chariot in Acts 8 and verse 36. You and I need to be careful to stop indoctrinating and start converting. There's a story that's told, I'm told that it's true, about an African village, and that displays the proper attitude toward giving. The story goes like this. There was a missionary that went to this village, and he was there, and he held a revival meeting, a gospel meeting, and that produced great results. In fact, every adult, every person old enough to know the difference between right and wrong in that village decided to become a Christian. And they believed and they acted on that belief. They repented of their sins. They confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and they were baptized in water, and they became Christians. And the first thing they started thinking about was how to get that missionary to the neighboring village, because they had family and they had friends that lived there, and they wanted them to share in the joy that they were feeling. So when the trader came to town, they drew this big circle in the middle of the village in the dirt, and they started bringing things of worth from their huts and putting into that circle so that the trader could take those things and give them the funds with which to send that missionary on his way to the next village. Well, while all of that excitement was taking place, there was a young man that was standing some distance away, and he viewed the goings-on, and he started to cry because, you see, he didn't have anything to give. The only thing he had was a shirt on his back, his trousers, and a pair of old shoes with holes in the soles, and he just stood there and he saw the excitement, the exhilaration, the happiness that resulted from that giving, and the more he looked, the more he became despondent. And finally, after a while, his tears dried and a smile came on his face, And he left his spot and he walked to the middle of the village and he put himself in the circle and he said, "Here, take me." My friend, until we put ourselves in a circle, we haven't given enough. It doesn't matter how much of our things we put in the circle. Until we get in the circle, until we give ourselves to God, it's just simply not enough. Financial problems of the church are spiritual problems. The ebb and flow of spiritual life controls the ebb and flow of money. The contribution is a true standard for the spiritual growth of the church. We'll never have problems with regard to the resources we have when we fix the problems with regard to the commitment that we give. Well, in conclusion, I want you to think about something. Jesus gave himself. He gave all of himself. Last week, we spent some time talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. Didn't that touch your heart? How thankful we should be that Jesus was willing to give himself. And because he gave, he asks us to give. It's our duty. He asks us to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. He asks us to give our hands to work for him, Colossians 3 and verse 17. He asks us to give our feet to go for him, Romans 10 and verse 15. He asks us to give our tongues to speak for him, Acts 5 and verse 20. What are you giving to Jesus Christ? We would be amiss, wouldn't we, to emphasize the great cost of entering the kingdom without pointing the greater cost of not entering. If we choose not to give ourselves to Christ, there's a great cost. It's an eternal cost. It's separation from God. It's an eternal abode with Satan in the place where Satan will spend eternity. Not to give ourselves means that we lose our souls. Oh, we're going to give ourselves to somebody. We can't refrain. This is not something that we can sit on the fence about. If we don't give ourselves to Christ, then we give ourselves to Satan. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, "She that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth." That brings about a point. If I've decided to give ourselves to anybody other than Jesus Christ, we're dead while we live. We're separated from God. Have you ever said, "I'd give anything to be happy"? Well, I ask you, would you? Would you give anything to be happy? Because you've got that which brings about happiness, and that is yourself. Will you give yourself to Jesus Christ? If so, happiness will be yours for eternity. Well, I appreciate you sharing these thoughts with me today. If you'd like this or any of the programs that we present here on the Go and Teach radio show, we'll certainly provide them for you at no cost. You need to go to www.montavistacoc.com. When you get to that website, look for the email form. Just send us an email with your name and your mailing address and which show you want, and we'll send it back to you by return mail. I hope you've enjoyed these thoughts. I hope you've enjoyed these programs. I hope they're meaningful. I hope that we are using these to live a better life for Jesus Christ. You know, he sees everything we do, everything we think, everything we are. Jesus knows. He knows whether or not we're advancing or whether or not we're slipping. I pray with you that this week we'll have unusual opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monta Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.